In the name of Jesus, amen. As closely as I can tell, I've been in this pulpit some 60-some times. And at least from a homiletical point of view, it is time to say goodbye. Now, I've tried to work the numbers here so that I could get up to the number 70. That would be a holy number, having septuagintal ramifications, having sanhedrinal significance. I was wondering how Dave would sign that one. I tried to work the numbers, but I just couldn't manage to get up to the number 70. And the only way I'll get back into this pulpit, I suppose, would be if I came back as a district president. But I have already advanced beyond that, because I'm going into the parish. For 17 years, I've told students that I missed the parish ministry, and I longed to go back into it. But I wondered sometimes how many people actually believed it. Well, you can believe it now. The parish ministry is still the greatest job on earth. I am, if you will, leaving the tactical support team for the ministry and joining up with a group of lay people on the front lines once again, a gospel ministry to a world fallen and in sin. No longer does that time of year have to come, placement time, where I have to be envious of the students going out there somewhere. Instead, I'm going to be sharing in this faith adventure with you students. Just like students do every year, just like in this chapter 11, this Hall of Fame chapter, Abraham set out for a distant land, I too am going to a place that I've never been, armed with the grace of God. Oh, as sort of a joke, I've been saying in just about every class, at the start of the class, I've been saying, it's sunny and 82 in Charleston, but I must confess to my classes that I really don't know for sure. It may be cloudy and 78 for all I know. But students, I'm sharing in your gospel adventure. This coming Thursday, for the first time in my life, I am invading South Carolina airspace, and I'm pulling into Somerville, South Carolina, just outside of Charleston. However, I will be doing so on Thursday night under the cover of midnight, probably being frisked several times along the way. I really know precious little about this area since I've never been there. For years, I served in a parish in a district that encompassed USC far to our southwest, never dreaming that USC could also stand for the University of South Carolina. About all I know about the place is there are trees there, and there are even more flowers, and there are even more people who need the gospel, who get jittery when a plane flies overhead. who need the reassurance of God's love. The reading this morning I felt was especially appropriate for me because this whole chapter serves as a fitting synopsis for all the things that I've tried to teach during these years. But secondly, I can readily identify with the characters in this chapter. And what I mean, look at some of these, the first three of which are mentioned in our reading. And I ask myself the question, what really is the big deal about these guys anyway? Abel, he offered a sacrifice. Ooh, I think I could do that. But really, the point was, it was God being gracious to him, showing him undeserved kindness, forgiving his sin, accepting his humble gift, and counting him as righteous just because God in his heart of hell hearts felt like doing so. About all Abel did was say thank you. Not exactly a heroic feat. Then there's Enoch. What did Enoch do? He did nothing. I think I could do that. He stuck with God and his word because he knew he'd be a basket case without God. But it was, after all, God who declared him righteous and carried him off to heaven. All Enoch did was get carried. It doesn't take any muscle to do that. Then there's Noah, the man who, after getting off of the ark, made it one of his goals in life to get this massive hangover. I could do that. And then he had this idea that he wanted to save the members of his own family from destruction. I wouldn't exactly call that a brilliant insight. After all, fathers are known to try to do those kinds of things. But it was God who told him what was happening. It was God who gave him the plans for the ark. It was God who sealed him into the ark. It was God who remembered him in mercy. And it was God who declared also him righteous. And all Noah did actually was float. Now, I don't float very well without a boat, but with a boat, I think I can manage. Abraham, Joshua points out as this list goes on in this chapter, Abraham was worshiping the false gods of the Chaldeans just like every other Chaldean was doing at the time. Isaac and Jacob, they mustered enough nerve to say to their own kids, God will help you. Joseph, he was reduced to a bag of bones, literally. Moses, he floated too. Another basket case. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Samson got a haircut. The prophets got themselves killed. Hall of Fame chapter? What's the big deal about these people? Well, it is a Hall of Fame chapter, all right. But God is the one who's famous. God is. The whole punchline of chapter 11 is found in chapter 12. All these people who are mentioned were material witnesses. That's all they were. No, not witnesses to themselves and what they did. They are witnesses to the power and mercy of God. All of their supposed heroics, as the next chapter says, came down to looking to Jesus. looking to his cross, looking to his blood, looking to his gracious reign. After 17 years, that's all I really wanted to teach you. I don't ask much. Being joyful and thankful to God? Being carried to heaven? Being carried to heaven as a bag of bones? Wanting your family safe? Being a basket case who only has God's righteousness going for him? Crying out for help? Floating? Getting a haircut? Drinking some wine? Seeing what God has done? My friends, knowing God and knowing how he works, that much stuff you can do. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.